Sorry for the delay. I've just, in the last few months, finally learned how to do PowerPoint and create them. I don't know how to use them, but I know how to create them. So, half dangerous. All right, so good afternoon. Glad everybody could be here. Good to see you. I was also, when Randy Huser did the second song, second hymn, I was wondering whether that was actually intentional. Because he ended it by saying, yeah, we look forward to the time when Christ does return. But the name of the song or the hymn was, It Won't Be Long Now. So I don't know if he was saying it won't be long till sunset. Was that intentional? No, he's not going to confess or admit. So anyway, that's what I was thinking he meant. So very cute. Anyway, I did appreciate, even though it's recorded hymns, that special music there, the second one especially is very inspiring. All right, so have you ever said, if I was in charge, this is the way we would do things? Have you ever said that? If I was the coach of that football team, then I would. Or have you said, if I was the owner of that company, then I would. Well, I'm going to start off by reading two scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you what I would do if I were in charge. So turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 28. It says also, verse 27, also the 10th day of this seventh month, and that is today, the month of Tisri in the biblical Hebrew calendar, this 10th day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. Number one, it shall be a holy convocation for you. Okay, this is a holy convocation. We did ask God's presence to be here. Number two, you shall afflict your souls, and you guys are doing a double affliction. You are fasting, and you are listening to me, wondering what time will he end. Number three, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Our offering today was not a burnt offering, but we did have an offering. And then verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, and this is a high Sabbath of no work, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, have we done all four things? I think yes. And if I were in charge, then we would end now. We would sit around and visit till sunset and then drink beer and have pizza. The bad news is I am not in charge of United Church of God services. Therefore, we will proceed. My title today is What Every Christian Should Know About the Day of Atonement. Pretty clever, huh? Really catchy. And my SPS is, so we are going to review the highlights of this high day. That's kind of catchy too, don't you think? Maybe not. So we'll start off with some of the basics. Some of this was reviewed by Brennan Hilgen in the sermonette. But first of all, what do the Jews call this day? I think you'll see it on the screen there. Yom Kippur. What does that mean in the Hebrew language? So you do have Yom, which means day, and you have Kippur, which means to appease, to atone, to cleanse, to cancel, to forgive, be merciful, to pardon, to purge, and be reconciled. And so in the Hebrew word, it has three consonants, K-P-R, which Yom Kippur comes from, and it actually means to cover. You know, the hood of your car is a Kippur. The roof of your house is a Kippur. And sometimes we need a Kippur over our mouths. We need to put a lid on it. We need to cover it. Kippur, the concept of covering in biblical Hebrew, can be understood also in an abstract way as covering sins, meaning to grant atonement. So we have Yom, day, Kippur, covering, a day of covering, the covering of our sins. But it wouldn't be accurate to use those words. It would not be accurate to say this is the day of cleansing. This is a day of appeasement. This is a day of reconciliation. It would also be an accurate way to describe this day. What is also interesting and not coincidental is that the Ark of the Covenant found in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or temple has two pieces. The mercy seat, well, you can see that the ark is actually an open chest, and the mercy seat is solid gold and with the two cherubim or angels covers the ark and its contents. The mercy seat is not a chair, but it is the location where sometimes God would reside or be present. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies is the word kaporet, K-A-P-P-O-R, E.T., kaporet, a covering, a lid. The golden lid with the two cherubim that covers the Ark of the Covenant is called in Hebrew a kaporet. Again, very similar to Kippur. It is a covering. We have Yom Kippur, day of covering, the day of atonement, the day of forgiveness, the day of covering sins. The law of God, written in stone, placed in the Ark of the Covenant, or the law of God written in stone, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we have all broken God's law and have come under or into judgment. But mercy triumphs over judgment, and the mercy seat is above the law in the Holy of Holies. You know, every Christian that keeps the Day of Atonement should understand the Hebrew word Kippur, or the basis of that word, because that reveals a major part of the meeting. Now, here's something else about the word translated atonement into English. So again, we're here in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. And it says, also the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. I've got atonement there out highlighted in red three different times. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. We have the English word atonement three times in these two verses, and although they are very closely related, they are not the same word. They all have the consonant K-P-R. Now, these first two words are actually plural. It's not study on this. It was just going to take too much time. It's not clear to me why today is not called the Day of Atonements, because that also would not be wrong. If you read, thanks. Yeah, the light up here is pretty bad, and I could tell before long I was going to have to get out my reading glasses, which would be the first time I've ever had to give them in a sermon, and that makes me look aged. And I don't like looking aged. All right, so here we are. The first two words are actually plural. So here we are. If you read all the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 23, you actually don't find the purpose of the Day of Atonement, but rather some instructions on when and how to keep it. In a holy convocation, fasting, offerings. Now, there are many opinions about this day and its meanings. And where should we go to find out the meaning of this day? Where should we go? Yes, the Bible. What is the purpose of this day? To find that out, we go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. And it reads, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Here we have a clear answer from the Bible. Ancient Israel was to be cleansed from all their sins before the Lord. And actually, there were three cleansings or three atonements on the Day of Atonement. There are three atonements, three cleansings of sin under the Old Covenant procedures on this day. Now, so under the Old Covenant, on the Day of Atonement, what three things are to be atoned for? Number one, the high priest and the priesthood are cleansed and atoned for. It says in Leviticus 16, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Number two, God's people, the nation of Israel, is to be cleansed and atoned for. Leviticus 16, verse 30 and 34 says, For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And then verse 34, This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded him. And then number three, to be cleansed on this day, is the physical tabernacle, and to be also cleansed and atoned for. And it says in Leviticus 16, 20, And when he had made the end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle, the meeting, and the altar. So there was on this day three atonements, three cleansings. Now of those three, the main purpose that applies to us is the second one, and is the most significant in my opinion, because it was the cleansing of all the nation. Now, although under the new covenant, there are some changes because the priesthood has changed, the fundamental purpose of this day remains. God's people are cleansed of their sins before the Lord. So this section I'm finishing up here, this section has been just some of the basic highlights of atonement. So now I'm going to go through the order of events that took place on that day. And as we proceed, some of this message will be a review or a repeat from last year. But I do want us to get a mental picture again on the physical process and layout. You know, for years, I had never had a good mental grasp of what happened on the Day of Atonement. I found it overwhelming, and I just didn't take the time to study it. So today, again, as we did last year, let's visually see what happened in ancient Israel. So we'll start out first with this chart you've seen a number of times if you heard me speak before. And the tabernacle has three sections. It's got the outer court to the right, and then you have the tent, which is made up of the holy place and the holy of holies. And then you move into the holy of holies, and where the mercy seat is on top of the ark. And we already saw a picture. Oops, we already... Okay, so here's, again, another aerial view of the tabernacle area. So you can see the outer court where the bull is, the bronze altar, and then you see where the tent is, which is divided into two parts. And then I have one more picture, and that is a picture of a replica in the southern part of Israel, which is at the exact dimensions. And again, you can see the outer court, and then you see the tent. All right, so so let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now, Leviticus chapter 16, the entire chapter is about the day of the Day of Atonement. So there's the ark. And then referring to that is Leviticus 16, verse 2. It says, And the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And then verse 3 and verse 5. Says, Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. And then verse 5, And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. So how many animals do we have so far? Well, we have 2 in verse 3 and another 3 in verse 5. Now, here's something, just as a side point, but I mentioned this last year, but I thought I'd bring it up just because of the complexity of this day. If you go to Numbers 29, verse 7, Numbers 29, verse 7 and 8 says, look, it says, on the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Numbers 29 here brings out that at least 9 animals are sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, but it doesn't clarify when or how it's applied. Now, are any of these 5 mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16 a part of this 9? I don't know. You tell me. If you do know the answer, come up afterwards and let me know. All right, so let's do a quick chronological review. Let's do a quick review on the chronological order of events on that day that we do understand. And although it's not clear of every detail throughout the day, the fundamental purpose for the day remains. Now, all other days when the high priest was to perform his duties, he is in his normal priestly garments. But on the Day of Atonement, he puts on a special, the high priest puts on special garments which were prescribed for the sacrifices which took him into the Holy of Holies. And I think Brennan mentioned there's just so many things about this day, and I think next year I'll go into some of the reasons most likely that the high priest would dress like this as opposed to wearing his priestly garment when he's doing these duties on the Day of Atonement. All right, so let's see. All right, so now, this is back to this aerial view. So on that day, the high priest, he secures those 5 animals that we read about in Leviticus 16. So Aaron secures 5 animals. He has a bull and a ram for his sin offering and for his family. Then he has 2 male goats that he's going to cast lots for, and then another ram for the people's burnt offering. But before he begins to slaughter the bull, he cleansed himself at the bronze laver, which is that it's in pictured there in blue in front of the tent. He cleanses himself in the bronze laver or bowl or basin. So as a human priest, he begins the process of being without sin. And then you see where that bull is, and you can also see where the bronze altar is, and that's where the animal sacrifices took place. So the bull is sacrificed at the bronze altar. Some of the blood of that bull is collected in a copper bowl for later in the ceremony. Let's go to Leviticus 16. It says, 16 verse 6, "And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for all his house." And then verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." In other words, the high priest is going through these sacrifices on behalf of himself to make sure he is acceptable to God to perform the rest of the ceremony. He must be considered sinless as Jesus Christ was sinless. You know, God is holy. You cannot approach God and enter into his holy presence if you are considered a sinner. So here on the right, you have a partial view of that altar, and then you see the basin, and then he'll take that blood in a copper bowl, and he enters into the tent or the holy place. And the priest also takes coals from the where the animals are sacrificed, because there's also a fire going on for burnt offerings there. So the high priest will take coals from the bronze offering altar and then take them into the golden altar of incense. So at this point, he's going to walk into the tent, and he'll enter into the holy place. And then in the back, near the veil, you have the golden altar of incense. And then, a better view of the golden altar of incense, he then adds sweet incense, which causes the rising, because then the coals are there. He takes coals from the bronze altar, he puts them on there, he takes a sweet incense, and then provides a smoke which has a sweet aroma, and that pictures the prayers of God's people. Verse 12 of Leviticus 16. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar, the golden altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, inside to the Holy of Holies. You know, and this is the very scary part, because he only enters once a year, and it better be perfectly correct, or he will die on the spot. And I didn't read verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. All right, so what's happening here? The high priest takes burning coals from this golden altar plus sweet incense. He takes them inside the Holy of Holies. In one hand, the high priest has a censer full of burning coals, and in the other hand, he has sweet incense. And again, it creates a cloud to cover the mercy seat. And then the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies, and he's next to the ark. Now let's go to verse 14. It says, he shall take some of the blood and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, how did he get the blood inside the Holy of Holies? So he's bringing in a censer, he's bringing in sweet incense, he's bringing in blood. So I don't think he's carrying it all at once. So in a mental picture, he is going in maybe twice, and maybe even three times to perform this function. Now, the high priest leaves the Holy of Holies, and if he comes out alive, then he was considered holy and acceptable to God, because this, remember, the first one is for himself, and then the first cleansing, first out of three, first cleansing is complete. And so next, the high priest goes back into the outer court, and he casts lots as to which one of those two goats will be the scapegoat. So, again, he goes back outside. These animals have already been tied up, sitting outside the tent area. And then let's go to Leviticus 16, verses 7, 8, and 9. And so the high priest is back outside. He's completed the first cleansing, the first atonement. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So Brennan mentioned casting lots. What is casting lots? What is a lot? A lot is a small rock. There are two lots or two small rocks in a box or an urn. And according to some commentaries, one rock had written on it, for the Lord, and the other had written on it, Azazel. So beyond that, I'm not sure how it was determined, again, which goat was selected, but we do know that there was that casting of lots, and that's what a lot is. Now the high priest now sacrifices the goat for a sin offering. And the high priest is going to enter the Holy of Holies, at least for the second time, and maybe the third or the fourth. And so on this second cleansing, the high priest goes through the exact same process as he did with the bull. The people wait anxiously for the high priest to reappear, and no doubt when he emerged, there would be a great shout for joy, probably both times, especially this time, because when he came out the second time, it meant that the people were cleansed of their sins before God. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So this goat is led out of the camp into the wilderness. It was also, according to the commentaries in history, it was also customary for the people to jeer at this goat as it's being led out, because it represented their sins. And when that takes place, that completes the second cleansing or atonement. And so that leaves one more. And next he is going to make an atonement for the tabernacle area in the holy place and the bronze altar. So now the high priest goes back in, and now he's going to make an atonement for the holy place and cleanse that. He goes back in with probably the blood of the goat. He's going to cleanse the golden altar and the curtain or the veil that separates into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you look closely at this picture of the golden altar, you notice that it's got red paint on the bull's horns, and it represents blood. So how does he cleanse the holy place? You know, it is not with detergent. It's not with soap. The cleansing is with blood. The blood on the horns of the altar, and he sprinkles blood on the curtains. And so this is considered the third cleansing or atonement. So obviously at some point there is an actual cleansing that we would think of. Somehow you've got to go in there at some point and clean up all the dried blood and wash those curtains. But in this case, God's cleansing is by blood. Remember, the old covenant and the new covenant, what are they? They're blood covenants. Both covenants are blood covenants. All right, so that was the third cleansing. The rest of the day, we don't have time to cover. It will really get into a bunch of laborious details that we don't completely understand. But again, what is the purpose of the day? Verses 30 and 34. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And then in verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So if you don't really care about all these physical details under the old covenant, it is still important to understand what the meaning is for this day, and also what is the meaning for us personally. All right, so are you hanging in there? Do we need a break? Now, how about a bad joke? Is it wrong to, I'll ask Connie here, is it wrong to do a bad joke on the atonement? One? Okay, I've got two. That's not appropriate, is it? I shouldn't have done that. Okay, so I did two. That's it. All right. Now. All right. So here's something that I want to discuss. Now, most people do not think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in relationship to the Day of Atonement. Now, we're going to look at two scriptures that you have read many times, but you've probably read past them without considering the depth of what this scripture means in terms of the Day of Atonement and the resurrection of Jesus. So, first one, Romans 5, verse 10. It says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Pause. Paul is talking to New Covenant Christians. Here's what you would say to an old covenant ancient Israelite. "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of a sacrificial animal." They were reconciled, and that is all. It stops there. Okay, Romans 5, verse 10 again. From a new covenant perspective, Romans 5, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more." Now, why is Paul saying much more? Because he is comparing reconciliation under the old covenant to the new covenant. Under the old covenant, you could be reconciled to God, you could have a relationship with God, and then you die. The new covenant is based on better promises. Okay, let's start over again. Romans 5, verse 10. "If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by His life." Much more than just being reconciled and then dying, we are saved by His life. That is talking about the resurrected Jesus Christ. The new covenant intent and meaning is more than reconciliation. It is reconciliation with God for eternity through the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 17. "But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen." Verse 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now, what does that mean, that we are still in our sins if Christ has not risen? What's your answer? What does it mean that we're still in our sins if Christ has not risen? It means that Christ not only had to die for our sins, but He has to take His blood to the Holy of Holies in heaven and present that blood on our behalf for justification. The resurrection and ascension into heaven with His blood is crucial. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." All right, following the logic, another scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Then having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession." Now, when did Jesus pass through the heavens? Right after the resurrection, and He ascended to the Father. The Day of Atonement speaks of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the high priest, passed through the heavens. The physical high priest of the old covenant passed through two curtains to get to the Holy of Holies, and he took the blood of a sacrificial animal. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Speaking about Christ, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place, which is God's throne in heaven, once for all, not annually like a human priest, having obtained eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. That is for us. Jesus did not obtain eternal redemption for himself. He never sinned. He didn't need to be redeemed. The high priest, under the old covenant, entering the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal, foreshadowed the resurrected Jesus Christ going to heaven and with the blood cleansing us from our sins so that we have eternal life. Okay, so now we go back to Romans 5, verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. It's the same word, same concept. You know, under the old covenant, ancient Israel had a great, unmatched privilege for the times they lived in compared to the rest of the world. They could be reconciled to the Creator God and be in a relationship with the Creator God. And except for those few who were called, those ancient Israelites, except for the few who were called and given God's Holy Spirit, a person, an ancient Israelite who was reconciled to God, he died with no guarantee or a promise of eternal life. But yet he was reconciled. Now, for a new covenant Christian, there is more. There's that word more. Much more. There is much more than a relationship with God. For us, there is the promise of a relationship with God for eternity through the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. The symbolism of the old covenant high priest entering the Holy of Holies was prophetical and foreshadowed the resurrection and the better promises of the new covenant. You know, a couple of weeks ago, someone mentioned that I keep the Jewish feast. The Day of Atonement is not Jewish. It is Christian. It's about the resurrected Jesus Christ through his blood bringing about our reconciliation, our atonement with the Father and a relationship that is eternal. Now, this crossed my mind this morning. I think it's rather ironic because mainstream Christianity, really focuses on Easter, the resurrection. If they're going to really use logic, mainstream Christianity should be celebrating Easter not in the spring, but they should be celebrating it on the Day of Atonement because it's so much about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you are probably going to say this, and you're going to notice that this is the second year in a row that I do not mention much about the putting away of Satan. That is intentional. The putting away of Satan is an important facet of future history. But the putting away of Satan does not reconcile us to God. The putting away of Satan does not take away our sin. The Lamb of God does. The putting away of Satan does not bring about forgiveness. And the putting away of Satan does not necessarily make us at one-ment with God. Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. All the saints and people of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, having not received the promises or the promise of eternal life, they were reconciled to God. And they lived under the influence and the temptation of Satan. Are you here today reconciled to God? Are you at one-ment with God? Are we? If the answer is yes, it has nothing to do with a future removal of Satan. What is the priority of this day? For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You know, the future significance of this day prophetically, in my mind, is how great of a day this will be in the millennium. An annual day celebrating Jesus Christ being the cause for the entire world to be reconciled and forgiven. When Christ returns, he will be at war with the nations. And he will put Satan away. But he quickly celebrates reconciliation through the operation of salvation through Jesus Christ. With the understanding of the Day of Atonement, Paul tells us reconciled Christians to do something. I'll repeat that. With the understanding of the Day of Atonement, Paul tells us reconciled Christians to do something. Now here is how I'm going to conclude. What does boldness have to do with the Day of Atonement? You need to raise your hand. Does anybody here know what boldness has to do with the Day of Atonement? We all should. There are two scriptures about boldness, and they are both in the context of the Day of Atonement. First one, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every high priest, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Obviously, this refers back to the symbolism of the Day of Atonement. And then verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So it says, therefore, brethren, we can have boldness to come to the Father in the third heaven through Jesus Christ, through his veil, by his blood. You could not do that under the old covenant. A person did not come to God the Father with boldness. Nobody could enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. And my guess is that most of those high priests did it not with boldness, but rather with great trepidation. Because if they made a mistake, if it wasn't exactly perfect, they would die on the spot. The high priest rarely entered the Holy of Holies with boldness. So Hebrews 4, we read this one scripture already. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you understand the depth of the Day of Atonement, you have the right to come before the throne of grace and boldness. You know, in the tabernacle, Old Covenant Tabernacle, we have the mercy seat. And in heaven, it is called the throne of grace. Now, why? Why boldness? Because we are reconciled. Because we have repented. Now, have you ever felt guilty coming to God in prayer because we are such pathetic sinners without excuse and you don't even want to pray because you're embarrassed? But if we have repented, we can move on with boldness. Why? Because we are in a personal relationship with God. You know, sometimes we are bold with family members and friends. You know, you can be bold and respectful at the same time. You can be bold and loving at the same time. And sometimes we do not understand what God is doing in our lives or why. But because Jesus successfully fulfilled the symbolism of the Day of Atonement, and we are cleansed, we can boldly come before God, and we should.